Right, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Paul Doherty. I'm one of the deacons here, and periodically they trust me with this job. They'll learn to regret it eventually, but for now they're doing it. It's great to be in first service. There's faces out here that I don't get to see very often. It's kind of the disadvantage of two services, but it's great to be here. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, we just come before you this morning humbly. Lord, I pray that the words that are said this morning would have nothing to do with me and everything to do with you, that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would fill the words that are said with your power, and that they would just pierce our hearts, and that they would help us to see you and to know you and to love you more. For Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Hebrews 4. And so Hebrews, for those of you who have studied it in the past or know about Hebrews, Hebrews is complicated. For those of you who went through the study in Sunday school in Isaiah, you know that oftentimes some books in the Bible are more complex and they require a lot of study. And Hebrews is one of those books that if you read 10 commentaries, you get 10 different views. It's kind of like talking to a farmer. You get 10 different views when you talk to 10 different farmers. And so it's a little bit complicated. And what we're going to do today, we're going to work through it step by step, but what I have found in when I teach, and for those of you who don't know, in my other life, I'm a researcher, and so we run clinical trials, and for any of you who have participated in a research study, you know that when you do that, you sign what's called an informed consent. And any of you that have signed an informed consent know that it's about 20 pages of words that you have no idea what they're talking about, and you're just signing something and you have no idea. Well, one of the things that we now are required to do is to give a one-page summary before we give you the informed consent to say, here's the bottom line things that you need to know before you sign this document. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you the one-page summary of here's what I want you to get from this today. And then you can doze off and do whatever it is you need to do during this time. But let me give you the summary, and then I'll build back to it where we want to go. The summary is this. Both salvation, that is you coming to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and sanctification, which is the process by which you become more godly in your life, both of those processes are matters of the heart. That it's not, there's nothing external that you can see in someone who's saved. And there's nothing external I can see in you that tells me that you're moving toward the process of godliness. Both of those are matters of the heart. And so because of that, what God's going to tell us today is that his word, and we're going to talk about what that means, but his word speaks to your heart and changes your heart, both when it comes to salvation, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and when it comes to sanctification, which is the process by which you, my favorite definition of sanctification is this, by which we look like what we are. We are positionally holy before God because of the work of Jesus Christ. You are holy if you're saved. But we don't always look holy. Holiness is a matter of our hearts. And that as we move in that process, both of things, these things are matters of our heart. Okay? So that's what I want you to remember. So feel free, doze off, do whatever it is you want to do at this point. But that's where we're going to go this morning. Is everybody with me? All right. As long as we're good. Okay. First slide, please. So first, we have to set the context. And one of the more controversial words in Hebrews is this word of rest. And what I'm going to try and make the case for you this morning is that rest in different areas in the book of Hebrews refers to something different, that there are different meanings of the word. That initially in 3:16 through 19, and remember, Paul's writing to a group of Hebrew, probably believers, but there may have been some, we're going to talk about this, but there may have been some who didn't believe in there. But Hebrew believers who were coming out of Judaism, coming into Christianity, and let's be honest, if you had been a Jew your whole life and you were introduced to Christianity, this is kind of, there's a little cognitive dissonance that comes when that happens. And so this is who he's addressing. So in 3:16 through 19, what he's doing is he's telling the story about when the Jews are in the wilderness, they get to the edge of the promised land, and they say, there's big, mean people in that land. I don't think we should go. And they doubted also when God said that he could provide for them at Meribah. And so he's talking to them and he says, look it, there were those who died in the wilderness because when they got to the edge of the promised land, they doubted me. And so I made them wander in the wilderness for 40 days. So that first meaning of rest is going into the promised land. Next, in chapter 4, verse 2, he talks about this idea of that there is the good news. So 4:2 says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The good news is the gospel. And so what he's going to talk to us about, this second rest, is eternity with God. So some will say that also refers, that the Sabbath rest also refers to that, but the Sabbath rest also can have a current application. I know, I told you this was going to be complicated. Just stay with me, please. So promised land first. Second is that it's talking about the good news of salvation, that is belief in Jesus Christ, and that you can't enter heaven if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is, the good news is you're going to hell if you don't believe. Sorry, that's the bad news. That's not the good news. Yeah. The bad news is you're going to hell if you don't believe. But the good news is you get to go to heaven. You get the ultimate rest if you believe. Next is where it gets a little more confusing and a little more complicated. And that is, he does talk about this Sabbath rest in chapter 4, verse 9. The Sabbath rest that he talks about there, the commentaries vary on this, but what we think that is that can refer to the ultimate rest. So it talks about God rested when he was done with his creative work, and so that when we're done with our life, we rest in heaven. But there also are, throughout Hebrews, these if passages. And particularly, we're going to look at verse 11. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews 4. And we're going to do verses 11, 12, and 13 today. And so verse 11 says this. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. So, again, to get us in context, what we're saying is, who were the people? So he had just told a story about the children of Israel who got to the promised land, who got to the edge of the promised land. They didn't believe that God really meant it and that they really could go in. They didn't believe. Because of that, he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 days and didn't let them enter. So that's the people who are reading this would know that that's what he was talking about, that they were disobedient because they didn't believe, so they didn't enter the rest. But in this, what I need you to see is that it says, be diligent. So next slide, please. So this, let us be diligent. Some of your translations have that differently. In some, it says, let's make every effort. So here's where the issue comes. So here's what's great about Scripture. And we're going to talk about the Word of God today, which is just exciting. But the thing about Scripture is Scripture will never contradict itself. So if you read a passage that says that it looks like it's saying, let's make every effort, let's be diligent, let's do something, can that mean that it's talking about getting salvation by doing work to get there? This is the participatory part, okay? This is where you all say, no, Paul, no, that's not what Scripture says. What Scripture says is that we get salvation by the grace of God, by belief in Jesus Christ. So can we be diligent to work more for, can we make every effort to work more for our salvation? Again, everybody shake your heads. No, we can't. We can't work more to get more salvation. And so the idea would be, what does this mean? Well, in this case, what I'm going to argue, and for those of you who disagree with me, you're in great company. There's lots of really smart people who do believe that this is talking about salvation, and they have a way to explain it. So I'm going to acknowledge that I am teaching it from what I think is the strongest argument for what this rest means. But there are people who disagree and who don't think that this is talking about a reward. But here's the argument that I'm going to make. If it is that we're diligent for, that we're making every effort for, it can't talk about that I'm making more effort for my salvation. I'm going to teach this from the perspective that what he's talking about is sanctification. That what he's talking about is the process by which we become more Christ-like. That we become more godly. That we have our hearts transformed to gain that goal. So next slide, please, Vince. Okay. So, just a couple of quotes. Nelson says this, the rest is not automatic. Determined diligence is required. The danger is that believers today, like Israelites in the past, will not stand, but fall in disobedience. This does not mean that we can lose our salvation, but as we neglect our inheritance, we have less of an investment in heaven. So what am I talking about? Well, in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, we're told what that means. So while you're here in this life, what we do on earth matters. So one of the things, and we talk about this in our Sunday school class a lot, one of the things that I think has happened in the church in America is that we've fallen into, and this isn't just us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer coined the term back in the 1930s in Germany of cheap grace. That we've let the pendulum swing from this Roman Catholic idea that we need to continue to work for our salvation, that we need to do works, and that it matters that, you know, we do enough good things to earn our salvation. We rejected that, and rightfully so, and we said, look, once you're a believer, there is nothing that you can do that will undo the fact that you're a believer. Amen? That absolutely is true. But what happened in that is, what did we do? We swung so far toward this side that we stop saying that it matters what you do. They were saying, I got my ticket in. I can live however I want. It doesn't matter. There's nothing I can do to mess that up, which is a true statement. But what I am saying is, what the author of Hebrews is saying to us is, it does matter what you do. Your life matters. How you treat other people, how you act and react to things matters. And that what we're going to talk about today is the both disconcerting and comforting part of that is that only two beings know your heart. You and God. I have no idea what your heart is. And you have no idea what my heart is. You have no idea. I could have a black, sinful, ugly, nasty, rotten heart, and I could do and say all the right things on the outside, and you may never know that. That the idea of this is that your heart is what matters. And we're going to talk about what that means this morning. Okay. So, next slide, please, Vince. So, the issue, oh, yeah. So we're in Matthew, it says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break or steal in. Next slide. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And isn't that true? That as you think about that, what motivates you, again, this is where it gets hard. And I think as a teacher, this is what's hard, is that I can't point to you and say, well, if you just do these things, it's why legalism is so easy. Right? Legalism says, as long as you check all the right boxes, as long as you come to church every Sunday, as long as your hair isn't too long, as long as you don't, you know, drink or chew or do whatever it is that we've made this list of sins, as long as you're not doing those external things, you're good. Well, that's not true at all, is it? That what really matters is our hearts. And so where our heart is, there's where our treasure is. Okay, next slide, please. All right, so the author, I'm going to say, I'm going to teach this from the perspective of the idea is that the author in verse 11 is not talking about the salvation rest of heaven. He's talking about your rewards, your inheritance in heaven that is determined by what you do here on earth. Is everybody okay with me? You may or may not disagree, but I just want to make sure we're all there. Okay. So, next slide, please. All right. So now, turn with me to, you're already there, aren't you? Good job. Job well done. Everybody got there fast. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Next slide. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, this is a really familiar verse to most of you who grew up in the church. Yet very seldom have I heard this taught in context. It's one of those verses we do when we're talking about the Bible. And we say, okay, you know, the Word of God is living and breathing and active and it pierces through us. And everybody nods and says, yeah, that's really great. But very seldom have I heard, well, what does that mean? What's he talking about here? And in the context, what does this have to do with me achieving a rest, an inheritance when in eternity? Well, we're going to break this down today. And so different people have said different things about this. Benson said this, as if he said, take heed of unbelief, for the word of God will try and condemn you if you be guilty of it. It is greatly debated among commentators whether this is understood of Christ, the eternal word, or the gospel. And so we're going to talk about what exactly the word is. So we're going to break this down piece by piece. So what is the word of God? Well, so intuitively, what we, most of us who have been in the church, at least, I can't speak for you guys. I'm going to speak only for myself. I've always just assumed that this is talking about the written word of God, the Bible that's in your lap right now, which is true. Next slide, please, Vince. So there are different ways to look at this. So is the word of God the Bible that's sitting in your lap right now? Yes. Is that Bible the word of God? Is it literally God breathed? Is it the inspired words that directly came from God that he wanted us to know? The answer is yes, okay? So absolutely, the Bible that you have is the word of God. Now, I want you to hold that thought because I'm going to ask you a question down the road about that thing sitting in your lap right now. So hold that. Next, the word of God. So is Christ the word? Yes, but I put this in only to say that in the context, this is not talking about Jesus Christ. This isn't capital word. This is not John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That's, in this case, this isn't talking about Jesus Christ, but I put it in just so that we have some clarity as to what we are talking about. Next slide, please, Vince. The other thing that the word of God is, it's how God communicates to us. So here's what we know, that God communicates to us in multiple different ways. The ultimate way and the authoritative way is the Bible. The Bible in its original form is God's words breathed to you. That whatever other ways we're going to talk about that God can talk to you, everything gets weighed against Scripture. God's word will never, you're not going to go out in nature because God speaks to us through creation. You're not going to go out in creation and hear God tell you something that is contrary to what's in his word. You're not going to walk out and look up at the stars and have God tell you that you should leave your wife and go and live with another woman. God's not going to tell you to do things that are contrary to his word. So while God can communicate to us in other ways, which are creation, he speaks to us through creation, and we know that from Romans 1, that creation cries out, that all men are left without excuse because of creation. God speaks through creation. The other way he speaks to us is through things like this, teaching, through others. But we have to be careful, and it's why I say the word of God first and foremost is Scripture. And that whatever other ways you hear God speak, it always is consistent with Scripture. And here's what's both encouraging and sometimes frustrating to me. Everything that God wanted us to know about him, he gave to us in the Bible. Now, I still have lots of questions. Maybe the rest of you are good. I'm still floundering a bit. I still have lots of questions, but I think what reassures me is that this inspired word of God gives me what I need, and everything that he wanted me to know, he put in there. And that what's in there is enough for me to come to know him as my Savior and to be more like him as we look like what we are, as we go through that big word sanctification. Okay? So next slide. Okay, so now let's get into the verse and Nan, I'm going to leave you in charge here. You have to take Jeff's place. I need you to tell me when I get close to the end of my time, okay? So Jeff used to always do this for me. He'd give me a big, Paul, you're going over, Paul. Because time, yeah, for anybody who's been in my Sunday school class, you know that time really is one of those things that's just kind of relative for me. Anyway, all right, so let's go through the verse. So here's, let me get you back to where we are. We have this opportunity to enter the rest. Rest can refer to salvation, which is heaven, but it also can infer our rewards, our inheritance. And that he's saying, be diligent, make every effort so that you don't fall short of getting that really great inheritance. And how do you do that? Well, he's going to then move into the Word of God. So now we know that the Word of God. And so what is the first characteristic of the Word of God? It is living. Now, for those of you who are a little confused about that, work with me. So, when I was in college, we had a course, and our final test for this course, and I'm not going to do this because you'd all throw me out. The professor stood in front of the classroom, took a page out of the Bible, ripped the page out of the Bible, wadded it up, and threw it away, and the test question was, did I just destroy the Word of God? I want you to think about that question for a minute. So, all right, everybody with me? You just destroyed. Let's say you burned it so that you can't even pull it out. So you burn it. Who says, yes, I just destroyed the Word of God? Okay. Who says no? And most of you have no idea. Okay, well, we're there. Okay, so the answer is both, right? So are the words that I destroyed on that page, do they represent the words of God? Yeah, yes, they do. But did I destroy the Word of God? No, I can't. I can't destroy the Word of God because the Word of God is living and breathing. Can I read the Bible and have it not penetrate my heart? Yes. Yes, you can. Sure you can. If you read it like a textbook, if you read it like a novel, if you read it for the sake of saying at the end of the day, I read my 3 chapters, so my reading program is going really well. If that's why you did it and you didn't let it penetrate who you are and what you are, then no, you didn't experience the living Word of God. Does that make sense? Are we? So the first thing is that it's living. It's a living, breathing thing. And the way it becomes animated is when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to it. That we are, on our own, incapable of understanding God. We are on our own incapable of truly seeking God. But the Word of God, the living, breathing Word of God, makes it so that you can see that. And what we're going to talk about is that is going to penetrate your heart. So hold tight, we're going to get there. Next term. Oh, so in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, for we have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. That this idea is that the way that God gets into your heart is because it's a living, breathing thing. Okay, next slide. So the next characteristic is that the Word of God is active. So it says, for the Word of God is living and active. And what active means is that it's effective, it's powerful. Oh, no, not yet, Vince. You're moving ahead of me. Oh, now you're going the wrong way. Vince, I'm teetering on the edge here. You got it. There you go. Thank you. All right. So the idea is he did that just to mess with me. You know that, don't you? He's like, yeah, I got to get Paul. All right. So the idea here is that it's effective, it's powerful. It produces and is capable of producing an intended result. So this is what I'm talking about. I want you to think about a time when you've read a passage of Scripture and it spoke directly to you and what you were going through at that moment. That it convicted you of the fact that your heart was ugly and nasty at that moment. That it convicted you that you weren't trusting in the infinite living God of the universe. That it just struck you. And I'm just going to tell you my own experience. There have been times when I get queasy when I'm convicted like that. That it's like God spoke directly to me. Now, is that every time I open Scripture? I'd love to tell you that that's what happens to me every day. And every time I open the Scripture, I would be lying to you if I said that. But this is what I'm talking about in the fact that it is living, that it's breathing, that it's active, that it can change you and the direction that you're going because it speaks to your heart. All right, next slide, thanks. So this is really what James is talking about in the first chapter of James. When it really, in 23 through 25, when he talks about the man looking in a mirror and not really seeing, deluding himself that he really is doing okay, but he's really not. And what he says in verse 25 is, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. This is what this is saying. It's saying that when you read Scripture, the way you should read it is, what is God saying to me today, where I am right now, by this passage that I'm reading? It's why some days you may only read 3 or 4 verses because it just cuts you to the quick. In Sunday school right now, we're talking about spiritual disciplines. And today, they're actually talking about meditation. And that's what we're talking about here, is that you read a passage of Scripture and you say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? Point out to me what's in my heart that shouldn't be there right now. And what do I need to change? So that's what it's talking about. Okay, next slide. So the next, and this is, I think, the one that is the most both disconcerting and comforting. It says, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is both convicting and reassuring. So it's convicting because no matter what you want everyone else to think about you, no matter how pretty we try and be on the outside, your heart, my heart, is an open book before God. He knows when I have bad motivations. He knows when I'm selfish and self-centered, and when I really am doing this nice thing because I really want something out of it for me. Or that I'm saying nice things to the person, and in my heart, I'm cursing them and saying really nasty, ugly things about that person. The point is that that's what we're talking about, is that the Word of God, you're not fooling God. You can fool some of the people some of the time. And maybe, I'm sorry, I can't remember it. All right, I'm not going to try it because I'll get it wrong. But the idea is you can never fool God. God knows your heart. And so, like I say, that's both encouraging Because there are times that you're going to do something that you really did it with the right intentions and with the right motivations, and you truly did it because you felt that that was what God wanted you to do, and people misunderstood your motives and thought you were being self-serving and a jerk. There are also times when everybody said how wonderful you are and how selfless and just giving, where you really did it because you really just wanted people to tell you that. And the thing about it is that there's nothing on the outside that I can tell why you're doing what you're doing. And so at the end of the day, salvation and sanctification are matters of your heart. And that your heart and the attitudes of your heart and the motivations of your heart are open before God. That's so when it talks about this idea, and people sometimes get really caught up in trying to explain, you know, the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. The bottom line is what he's doing is he's painting a picture to say that scalpel cuts at a microscopic level. And it knows what you're really like on the inside. And that our goal in this is that we should want the Word of God to convict us and to point out to us times when our motivations and our intentions are wrong, and we've deluded ourselves to believe that our motivations and intentions were right. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? That self-delusion is a pretty common thing among all of us as humans, right? When I look in the mirror, I see a thin and handsome guy, and then you all see reality, right? That self-delusion is not hard. And self-delusion is, I see myself as this selfless, giving person where I'm really a selfish, self-centered human being who really only wants what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. And that what we need to do with the Word of God is say, before we open that Word of God, Lord, show me my blind spots today. Show me where my motives and intentions are wrong. And the good news is the Word of God is living and active. It's effectual. It will do it. And so, how are we doing, Nan? What? Okay, Nan's wrong. Her clock is absolutely wrong. That I'm deluding myself that I have more time than I do. Okay, so then we say, well, what about verse 13? And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Next slide. So, God knows you. And I think that the idea is sometimes we don't know ourselves well enough, and we need to pray that like the psalmist, Lord, you search me and you know me. And then next slide. So, verse 13 says, we all are going to give an account one day for our lives. I still love that line from the movie Gladiator. It's one of my favorites. Is what we do in life echoes in eternity. What you do here matters. Not because you're going to get more saved. Not because you're going to earn your salvation, not because you're going to do some magical works that are going to do it. And that true rewards in heaven are not because if you did them because you did them for the sake of earning rewards so that you could have more rewards than other people, then you've already blown it. That's the idea of this, right? That it's the idea that you will have a heart that's true and pure. That you'll have a heart that if it's opened before God, he would be pleased with it. And that's what That's what we need to pray every day. We need to recognize that we all are going to stand one day before our Savior, before God, and we'll give an account. Now, for those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this isn't about eternal punishment. It isn't. You are going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Amen, right? You got to get excited about that. But the point is that that fullness, that rest, that's why this is a Paulism, so feel free to completely ignore this. But that, have you ever worked hard all day? And that you, at the end of that day, so let's use cutting wood as an example because it's one that I know, that you look at the end of the day and you've got a beautiful stack of wood and you know you're going to be warm next winter, and that you go inside and that you have this meal that just tastes incredible, and the rest that you experience that night is one that's peaceful. Because you worked hard and you accomplished it, it gives you that peace and rest at the end of the day. This, I may be totally wrong, but that's how I picture this. I picture that what we do here on earth gives us a greater appreciation for our time in eternity with our King. That the more we know him now, the better we'll know him then. And doesn't that sound great? And so what should we do? We need to, next slide, we need to build our lives today on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Next slide. So, now if any man builds on the foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, next slide, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show, and it will become revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. That someday, we're going to give an account of what we did while we were here. For those of you who are saved, and I just want to keep making sure that you hear me. I'm not saying you're earning your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when you stand before your King, will it all be self-centered and selfish motivations that made you do what you did and it'll all get burned up? Or did you do it because you love your King and you just want to serve your King? And that's what differentiates those two things. Next slide. So, summary. Remember I said in the beginning, sanctification and salvation are both matters of what? The heart. The heart. And that we have a way that God can direct our hearts to do that which he wants us to do, and that is his word. And so as we study his word, next slide, as we study his word, we find guidance on how to live. And we do that by immersing ourselves in God's word, and by not just reading it like you read a textbook, not just reading it like you read some self-help book. Say to God, I want you to pierce my heart today. Show me where I'm not living the way you want me to, and give me strength to do it right. Father, we love you. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us your word, and that Lord, it's not, we have you and salvation, and that we have assurance of life with you because of your word. And I pray that I would live a life that's worthy, that what I do here would be grounded in you, and that each day I would grow to look more like you and to do what you want me to do. I pray that this week we would live lives that please you in everything that we say and that we do and that we are. For I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you all. You're dismissed.